Why, Bobby should tell us, the writer of that hymn, McGranahan, he used to have a whole book of hymns, that man, and for years we sang out of McGranahan's hymn book. Wherever you see a hymn with his name on it, you'll find it's worth singing. Not only the music, but the words. I don't know why it is that they haven't reprinted that man's hymn book, although they have chosen hymns out of it and put them in other books. I want you to turn up your Bible this morning to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you take a note of where I'm reading and check it up when you get home. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. Let us read from verse 23. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, again we turn to thee. For as thy word is read, we feel in our own souls so helpless. We thank thee for thy word, given to us by inspiration, and is profitable to us. But now how we ask of thee that thou wilt move in our midst by thy Holy Spirit, with both speaker and hearer alike. And grant that the truths that are made known in this passage we have read, shall come to all our hearts today with freshness. We ask it giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. It's a remarkable thing as you read through the record of the Gospels, how that people who thronged around the Lord failed to grasp at times the messages that he delivered to them. They heard the words, all right, They understood his expressions, but they never seemed to grasp the depth of meaning to them. They seemed to travel along a kind of surface idea, never getting down to the depth of the truth. In the verses that we could read here in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ was engaged in prayer to his Father, and all the depth of the meaning in his prayer. And in that prayer he's thanking his Father. He's thanking them that there are certain things that the wise and the prudent have never loved. That is from the angle of the world, you see, the man of wisdom, the prudent. Things they've missed, they haven't learned them. But these same things, he said, have been revealed unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now that is a remarkable thing. That men who may be well advanced in their understanding of certain sciences haven't learned some of the basic ideas of life. Here's a man, perhaps, who has studied the science pertaining to the atom and the nuclear bomb, and he could tell you what proportion is needed here and what proportion of this is needed and how careful you've got to be in the mixing of them, and etc., etc., etc. And if his wife said to him at home, "Will you go and prepare that bottle for the child?" he would say, "What do you do?" He wouldn't know how to put some milk in a bottle for the child. Some of them wouldn't know how to boil a kettle of water and make a cup of tea. Strange thing, isn't it? Some of the simple things in life people don't understand. Yet, they're the wise and the prudent when it comes to the mighty ideas. Now likewise, when it comes to spiritual things, some of the simple things that are known and understood by young Christians are not understood by the mighty professors in our university. Well, we've not to be surprised at that. The Lord Jesus said so. He said there were certain things that were hidden from the wise and the prudent, but revealed to babes. And then he's turning to his disciples and he said, "You know, you have been blessed in this with the things that your eyes have seen. You have seen things take place as you've journeyed with me, and your ears have heard things that a lot of people would love to have seen and love to have heard, but they haven't." And then we're led right on to this point here where in the crowd there's a lawyer. Now it's obvious from the reading of this that even the lawyer hadn't grasped the simple truth. You know, sometimes I've got to try and be very careful here even in speaking the truth. Some folk resent it. I was once speaking on this and I said there are two people in this world, two classes of people, that pays you to stay away from them. I'm saying it to you the same way as I said it there. I said, you read of them right down here. The first class of people you've got to avoid as long as you can are lawyers. And the second class are priests. One man resented it. It took a long while for him, but he came back 3 years later and said, he objects. It was an offense. A great pity, isn't it? Great pity. But I've been honest with you. Here we have a man who was a lawyer. Now, a man who is a lawyer is supposed to understand the law. Isn't that right? He has gone through school. Law school. He has learned all the little intricate ideas of the law. That's why When a man has got to go to court, he feels he's not competent to state his own case. Great pity. But he's got to have a lawyer. So the lawyer will be able to present the case. They don't always do it the way you want it done, perhaps, but they're going to do it. That's their job. And some folks seem to have the idea that if you're not a lawyer, then you're not going to be able to present your case. Which isn't always true. But a lawyer is a man who is supposed to understand the law. Now take that thought back into this passage. This lawyer here was a Jewish lawyer who was supposed to be conversant with Jewish law, remembering that Jewish law was based on the Old Testament, the law that was given to that nation through Moses. He was a man then who had studied his Old Testament. He had studied the law as given through Moses. But this lawyer stood up, and he's going to say something to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master. And it distinctly says here, he stood up and tempted him. You and I might use another expression today for that. We might say he rose up and tried to trap him. Many years ago, I was at a youth rally. And during that youth rally, there was a lawyer who occupied the desk and three clever young fellows who sat at a table. Their job was to question that lawyer about certain things in the Bible. He was to give the answer. The subject that day was the world, the flesh, and the devil, and each man was to be allowed to ask a question pertaining to the world, and then pertaining to the flesh, and pertaining to the devil. Then they were to be given time to bring in a supplementary question if it was necessary. But you know, one of the questions that day, I remember it, and the lawyer gave his answer. And the young fellow retorted, he says, "It strikes me it would take a lawyer to catch a lawyer." The way he wriggled out of the question. But here was a man who thought he was so clever, he was going to trap the Lord Jesus. He stood up tempting him. And he's saying, "Master," he's quite courteous, isn't he? He's calling him a teacher. Now remember, the Lord Jesus was only looked upon as being a carpenter from Nazareth, despised city, working at that day at a job that was despised. The man who made little tables or chairs or stools and so on, or made yokes for horses. Carpenter. Coming from the despised city of Nazareth. Living with a poor family. "Master, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There seems to be some kind of spark of sarcasm in it all. "You've been teaching others. You're a teacher. All right, let me question you now. You tell me. What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's obvious it was a trap question. He's a lawyer. As a lawyer, he should have known there was nothing you could do to inherit anything. Inheritance comes as the result of relationship. He's saying, "What shall I do?" Now notice the whole question arranges itself around that word, "What?" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But he discovered this, that the Lord could take him up on his own question. And the Lord goes on with the thought. If you're a lawyer, of course the man never said he was a lawyer, but it's obvious, it was known, the Lord knew it. He said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" So the Lord Jesus comes up right back on the man. The man says, what shall I do? The Lord says, what is written in the law? But he changes it from the what to how. What is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, if he was a lawyer trained up in the school of law, all he knew and all he believed was what he was taught from his superior. He wouldn't be allowed to change the textbook. And whatever professor or teacher he sat under, he would have to drink in whatever that teacher told him. Now the Lord is telling the man here that that's not enough. You've asked what you've got to do, so you're putting yourself under law. If you're placing yourself under law, then says the Lord, what is written in the law? And how readest thou? You see, he takes the whole argument and he's going to put it right down to the conscience of this man. If you have been reading the law, how do you read it? How do you interpret and apply what you've read? Now you'll notice in a minute or two how this comes up. Here's a man then who has been trained in the schools of men. He has risen, as it were, to a very high standard amongst his fellows. He's a lawyer, trained in the science of law. But he is a poor carpenter, so to speak. Unknown to this man, he's the Son of God incarnate. He can read the man's heart. You're a lawyer. What do you read in the law? And how readest thou? You know, we could take that and apply it to ourselves. When you read the Bible, what do you read? And how do you read? You know, the how is more important, I think, than the what. How readest thou? May I suggest there's only one proper way in reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible. And that is, we read it for personal profit. How? How readest thou? I come over to another place in the New Testament, and there's a preacher one day, and he draws near to a man who was reading the Bible. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? I wonder if we apply those two things to ourselves. What is written in the law? How readest thou? How do you apply this to yourself? Now watch how these links in the chain all fit in. The man answering said, now watch, he's going to quote to him what he read, but we're going to find out how he applied it. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Good. And with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. You know, perhaps he could have stopped there, but he didn't. And thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord commended him for that. He said, you know, thou hast answered right. So why don't you do it? What readest thou? He could tell what he read. But now remember, how readest thou? He's not applying it. For the Lord said, if you did this, you'd live. Now perhaps it may come as a shock to some of you when I say this, but He willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's where the catch came in. That was the trap, the trick, if you like, the temptation. You see, he had come up through the schools. He had been trained in the law. Oh, he could read the law all right. Others might assemble and be his day. He could stand up and read to them the law. This is what the law says. But the trouble with the lawyers, you see, is what does it mean? Who's going to interpret this? I claim my rights based on such and such an article in the Constitution. Yeah? But who's going to say what that means? I told one fellow recently, free speech doesn't mean that you can say what you like, you know. That's what some folk think. Free speech does not mean that you can say what you like. You can go ahead and try it. You might find yourself in trouble. Free speech doesn't even mean that you can write what you like. They call it freedom of the press. How many of them had to pay fines for writing in the press what wasn't true? You see, you've got to be very careful how you interpret things. He quoted here all right, and he finished up by saying, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now you see, the whole law fell into two parts. The one part was Godward, the other part was manward. The Lord himself said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two things, the whole law was balanced. But here was a man, a clever man, very clever amongst his own people. But he says, and who is my neighbor? Now you see, he comes down to the who now. He started off with what? The Lord from the what is your who. Now he comes down. Who is my neighbor? Now let me say this. It's a shocking thing, but it's true, you know. In these days, if a Jew killed a Gentile, that was nothing. That wasn't murder. He was only killing an enemy. The Gentile wasn't his neighbor. Even if you lived next door. You see, if he killed another Jew, that's how the law comes down on. That may be manslaughter or murder. But if he killed a stranger who was a Gentile, that was his enemy. You see, it's not murder if you kill an enemy. It's self-defense. And you have a right to do it. That's where the trap came in. But who is my neighbor? And that's exactly what leads up to the Lord giving us this incident now about the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now I want you to notice the Lord turned the whole story right round. He's not taking up now the attitude of the Jew towards the Gentile. He's more or less emphasizing the attitude of the Gentile towards the Jew to prove who the neighbor is. But it's in giving us this record that it reaches all our hearts. He speaks now of a man, a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this is not a parable. The Lord is relating something here that must have happened, a certain man. And I would suggest this to you, that when you go through the Gospel according to Luke and mark out all the things that Luke wrote as being certain, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We're thinking of the man now who was going down. Now, it's a strange thing going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I wonder why he was going down in the first place. Why should he be going down to Jericho? After all, Jerusalem was the place that was a kind of gathering center of the nation. It was a capital city. It was there, you know, many years before this, when God was dealing with Abraham, that he called Abraham from his home away down on the Mediterranean coast, and he called him to go way up there, and it took him 3 days to get up to the place that God would tell him of. And there, right in Jerusalem there, on Mount Moriah, there he had to offer up his only son. That was the place where that great event took place, as recorded in Genesis 22. Later on, it became, as it were, the very center of the nation, when the nation came in and took possession of that land. And after the monarchy was set up, it was right there in Jerusalem where Solomon was responsible for building that beautiful temple. It was there where they went to worship. It was there where they gathered for the great festivals, the religious festivals. It was the center of the civil life, the center of the religious life. That was the place where God had placed his name. But he was a man journeying from that place, turning his back, as it were, upon the things of God. He was going away down to Jericho. Of course, Jericho was a great place, city of palm trees. The climate down there was good. It's like people here in the wintertime going down to Florida. Going down where it's nice and mild. It was a place where the rich gathered. You'd have to be rich to have lived down there in these days. I could prove that to you, I think, if you care to take time. Because when the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, the first city that was destroyed was the city of Jericho. And right there, one of their own number saw certain things that he envied. He saw a Babylonish garment, beautiful robe, an expensive thing. He thought, oh my, no use destroying that. Well, how did it come to be there? There must be some rich people there in the first place to have it. How did a Babylonish garment get away down there to Jericho? And then, of course, Herod the king used to have a residence down there where he went all winter. In fact, they say that's where he died. You see, the rich went down there. The climate was good. A balmy atmosphere. City of palm trees. And all the different fruits that grew there. Ah, beautiful place to live. You know, when Abraham and his nephew Lot had the little quarrel, Lot cast his eyes away down there, and he said, it looks like the garden of the Lord. And he saw those well-watered plains away down near the Jordan. He went away down there, same direction. Here's a man who's going down. But remember this, Jericho was destroyed when the children of Israel came in, and God said it was not to be rebuilt. It was a city that was given to sin and immorality. The people were steeped in sin, and God said it's to be destroyed. And God pronounced a curse upon any man that would ever dare to rebuild that city. And they did. They rebuilt the city of Jericho in defiance of God. A city of infidelity. Yet, here's a man who wants to leave the very place where God's name had been placed. He wants to go down there to Jericho, and it was while he was going down that he fell into trouble. The downward path was a dangerous path. Oh, I'd like to get this over to all the hearts of young people growing up today, if only they could grasp this. Any young person that turns his or her back on the things of God, determines to take their own course in life, remember, it's a downward track. It's a downward course. It's a dangerous course. Enemies are lurking in the path. You're sure to fall into the clutches of the enemy. They stripped him, took all the clothes off him, all his material goods gone. If he had any money, gone. And no doubt he had money with him. He wasn't going into Jericho without it. They took all that he had, stripped. They wounded him. Physically he was wounded. And they left him dying. That's the way the world leaves you. You know, the world has nothing to give you when you're down. You'll have a lot of friends when you've got plenty to give them. But if the day ever comes that you need help from them, your friends melt away like snow on a summer morning, you know. The sun comes out, snow melts. Your friends are gone. You need them, but oh, you'll have them all around you when you've got plenty to give them. He was going down to Jericho. He fell. Fell among thieves. The left had stripped, wounded, and died. You know, I don't know if you ever visited any rescue mission. I've gone to a few in this country and a few in Britain. And I've gone into other places where the poor and downtrodden bums of the street spend a few coppers to get a night to sleep on a bench inside. If you're to go in there and see them, let me give you an idea. Here's a large hot plate. Stretch almost from right across this building. The fires are underneath them. Here's the men come in trying to cook their own supper. Suppose you had a hamburger and you wanted to put it on the hot plate. You wouldn't dare turn around to get something here. You turn around and it's gone. Gone. These men stand there and you go and you start squeezing them. They'll not even look around them. They're watching. Their hands up here and their knives here. And they're cooking whatever they're cooking, whether it's a hot dog or a hamburger or whatever you want to call it. It's the kind of places, and you have to keep the distance from these men or you'll come out with a lot more than you went in with. One day a friend of mine was at the largest rescue mission in the city of Glasgow. The superintendent said to him, he said, I'm going to put a little test on this morning. I want you to watch this. He used to give them a free breakfast, and then they had to listen to the message first, then they got their free breakfast in the tent hall. And that morning, as they were listening to the service, the superintendent looked at them, big crowd of men, all bums of the street. He says, how many of you men in here this morning, I wonder, were originally professional men? How many of you were lawyers? A hand of two came up. How many of you were school teachers or school principals? A few more hands. How many of you were medical doctors? And he went over a whole number of professions. He turned to my friend, he says, you see what you're speaking. How did these men come to be there? How? Because they had been trapped into the course that led them down. The bait was laid and they took the bait. Their lives were ruined. Went down, stripped. Ashamed of themselves. Ashamed to go home. Hiding in the city. Life was ruined. Man went down. A downward course is dangerous. Then he tells of other people that came down the priest and the Levite, the question is often asked, why were they going down? Didn't they operate up there in Jerusalem? Oh yes. But you see, they didn't operate all the time. Did the certain orders, time on duty, and so many weeks off, and back again according to the course. And so in the interval, they went down to live in that beautiful atmosphere down there. They liked to live down there. And they just came up to Jerusalem when it was the course of time for them to operate. In fact, it's quite obvious that they had been up in Jerusalem for a fact, perhaps functioning at the temple. Doing their religious duties, you know, chanting away and doing what was to be done. And now that it's finished with, we're going down to Jericho. And they saw this poor fellow lying by the wayside, but what business was that of theirs? Oh, they couldn't consider him their neighbor. Oh no. Oh no, he couldn't be their neighbor now. They had nothing to do with that. We've done our duty, so we'll just go on. Claiming they'd done their duty Godward, but they were not prepared to do their duty manward. Left them dying, by the way. See, the man had asked, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? But then there comes a Samaritan. Now remember, the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And look down their noses. But the Samaritan came, and as he was journeying, he came to the same place, and he stopped, and he saw a man. His eye affected his heart. What he saw touched him. He went over to the poor fellow. I don't know whether the poor fellow had any strength to cry for help or not. Perhaps he wasn't in some town. This man at least went over. He had compassion on him. Who is my neighbor? Said the man. The Lord tells him. This man came over, came right to the place where he was in all his need, had his little bundle there of things, had his wine and his oil. He saw the man's wounds. He cleansed them with the use of that wine, cleaned them out, poured the oil in to soothe them, took out his bandages and bandaged the man up. Ah, you see, he had what the man needed. But the man wasn't able to walk. So he lifted him up and put him on his own donkey. He took him along to a place where he would be cared for. You see, as it were, he dealt with the man and helped him as a result of what had happened to him in the past. He came to him and met his need in the present. And he took him to a place where he'd be cared for in the future. He had everything the man needed. He showed his compassion for the man. He helped him. And then he made a promise to him. At least the man would hear him make the promise. He promised the innkeeper, he says, look after him. If it costs any more than what I've given to you, then when I come back, I'll make it up. Whatever the extra is, I'll pay for it. I'm coming again. Ah, my friend, look. He turns to the man and he says, now, who do you think of these three was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Who is my neighbor? Well, all right. Who was the neighbor to that man in all his trouble? He said, it was the man that went and helped him. Go thou and do likewise. It cut out all the national differences. A Samaritan helping a Jew. Well, why couldn't a Jew help a Samaritan? See, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't bring up those national barriers at all. The Lord Jesus Christ comes from the glory to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law of Godward. Kept the law and made it honorable. He fulfilled the law manward. And he did that which was right and honorable towards God and towards man. And he stood not only as the mediator, but he became the reconciler. He was able to reconcile the guilty man to the offended God. He was able to lift the sinner who was down in the very gutter of sin. The man who was wounded and dying, that's the man that the Lord Jesus Christ could lift up. He could come with a full salvation. Obliterate the past. Provide for the present. And give us the hope of the future. I'll come again. Who is neighbor to him? The man that did this to him, showed him kindness, showed mercy. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for you and for me. You see, the whole picture shows us the one who kept the law. You and I could never keep the law. No man ever lived yet was able to keep the law. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The only way of coming into that inheritance is by being a member of the family. A member of the family. And the only way you can be a member of that family is by the new birth. And when one is born again, they're born into God's family. And being members in God's family, you're the possessor of eternal life. So many people make the same mistake as this man was making. They try to wriggle out of the truth. They try to interpret it to suit themselves. What shall I do? When the Philippian jailer asked a similar question, he got a simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We ask thee now to make these things plain to every heart. And grant that as a result of our reading of the Word today and our study, that some poor struggling sinner may turn to thee, the living God, in true repentance and exercise faith in thy Son. Hear us in these things for his own namesake. Amen. Let us sing two verses of a hymn. Number 200.